the book of James, the little general epistle of James. The Lord has spoke to my heart about this a few days ago in one of the morning walks. And I tell you, that's really been helping me. Of course, helping me physically, but it's helping me as it gives me time to meditate and think and let God give me something and feed my soul. And I tell you, you can make it if you're feeding on God's Word. If God is speaking to you, you can make it. You say, what authority you give that? Jesus said so. The way He worded it in Matthew 4 was that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus is saying physically we got to eat to live physically, but spiritually we survive and live as long as He's speaking to us and as long as we're feeding upon God's Word. And it's for sure that you're not ever going to be feeding on God's Word, which we preached about last Sunday morning, if you're not reading God's Word. If you're not at least reading it, you're probably not feeding on it as well. But don't let your devotion time just simply be reading. You can read the Bible and not get anything. We've all done that. But meditate on it. Pray over it. Ask God to give you something. Ask God to challenge your heart. Well, anyway, this come out of that, and we're just going to preach out of the overflow, as Brother Mark was talking about this morning. James chapter number 4, let's all stand. We'll start in verse number 1. I'm particularly interested in verse 7. But we'll read the entire chapter, 17 verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want you to listen to that. That's very plain, doesn't need interpreting. It's very, very clear. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. I think it's interesting there that he didn't just make the statement, speak not evil one of another, and then continue on with the verse, but he made it clear whom he was addressing. He said, speak not evil one of another, brethren. We would probably have revival break out if we would deal with our speech sins. Speech sins. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, that sounded very confident. That's one of the things that carnality will do, is that it will build your confidence in your flesh and your human ingenuity and your plans. We're going to do this. This is the way it is. But look what God said in the next verse, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say. So Jesus, in that, the Word of God is saying by that statement that what they were saying in verse 13 was wrong. Where they were talking about going into such cities, continuing there, buying, selling, and getting gain. He was telling them that's wrong. Here's what you should have said. This is what you ought to have said in verse number 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord's will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and I ask you, dear Lord, to help me to convey, dear Lord, what you want said to this congregation. I pray for the power of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be upon us as we share the Word of God. I pray that you'll make it clear, make it real, make it personal to us. May we receive it, act on it, apply it, appropriate it into our life. Dear God, because we know there is victory that is to be had and can be had in our life, even over the flesh, over the devil even. Dear Father, over the world, we can have victory in these areas just by heeding the Word of God. I pray your will to be done now. Please give us clarity of thought and mind, and help me, I pray, to see what you want said. It's hard for me to say what I don't see. So I pray for a spiritual mind. I pray for illumination that you will help me. Lord, on the speaking, preaching end, but I also would ask you to do likewise on the receiving end. May we be attentive as listeners. Lord, may we have ears to hear what you will say to us this morning. I pray you will captivate our attention, draw our attention in upon the Word of God. And dear Lord, help us. We certainly need help, and help can be found in you. Have your way. Save sinners. Stir the people of God. Send revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's no way that I can deal this morning with all that we've read. I've made this statement, and you've heard me make this statement, that if we could come into alignment with James chapter number 4 and all that is dealt with and the main context that is coming through that chapter, if we could get right with that, if we could get in alignment with James chapter 4, we could have revival, no doubt about it. God could move in mighty power. The theme of this chapter, let me just back up and say some things about the book of James in general. One is that James is one of the general epistles. James is one of the, actually it's the starting book, and it continues all the way through even the book of Jude. You have the general epistles, general meaning that it wasn't written to a specific person, it wasn't written to a specific church, but it was just general. The audience was in general. And so, but we find in this book of James that the book of James is the most practical book in our New Testament. That is, the book of James deals with our everyday life, deals with the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and deals with the things that would oppose us spiritually. And so, in that it's a practical book, we should be very interested in it. But as we come into chapter number 4, I want to break down, if I could, the chapter. It really has two divisions. The chapter 4 has got two divisions. Verse number 1 down through verse number 6, we find that the main theme of this chapter is carnality, by the way. Living the self-pleasing life. That's the theme behind this whole book, and especially really shows out at the first of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, those that are living for themselves, making boasts and plans of themselves, what they're going to do, excluding the will of God, excluding praying about it. And that, of course, is definitely indications of a self-pleasing direction. And so verse 1 through 6, we have carnality revealed. Revealed. And then starting in verse 7 down through the closing verse 17 of this chapter, we have carnality remedied. We have the remedy here for carnality. Carnality can be cured. It's not something that's going to be dealt with once in your life and then it's going to be over. As someone testified earlier, we have to die daily. We have to surrender daily. We have to submit ourselves to God daily. Amen. Paul even said he died daily. We have in verse number 1, I want you to just look at these statements here, and I'll just give them to you because I'm interested in getting in verse number 7 is where I want to go. Verse number 1 and 2, we have carnal pursuits. Carnal pursuits. These people were pursuing carnal desires and desiring to have but cannot obtain. And so carnality will show up in really what you're after, what you're pursuing. Verse number 1, also we have, let me just give you this. Lord, give this to me while I was walking about that, the carnal pursuits in verse number 1. You have that in two areas that's revealed here. You have it, first of all, that carnal pursuit shows up with external wars. He said you're warring and fighting with each other. There's external problems. There will be relational issues. There'll be friction and there'll be all kinds of disunifying things that takes place when there's carnal pursuits. But it didn't just deal with external wars, but it also dealt with internal wars. He said that you lust. That goes on the inside and it deals with your desires and it deals with your cravings and so forth. So there's carnal pursuits talked about in the first two verses. Also verse number 2, the last part of verse 2, down into verse number 3, you have carnal prayers. He said you desire to have, you ask, but you receive not. He said, that's carnal. You ask and receive not. Why? You're just wanting to consume the answer upon your own lust. That is, you're praying for selfish results. You're wanting selfish promotions. You've got selfish reasons behind your request. And God says that if you pray that way, that your prayers will not be answered. And so we have carnal pursuits, carnal prayers. Verse 4, we have carnal passions. Carnal passions. He called them ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word enmity is a strong word which means to express hatred for. He's talking to people here that are not lost. These are not sinners that he's addressing in the book of James, nor in the epistle or in chapter 4. He's dealing with believers. And he's dealing with, he called them adulterers and adulteresses. And here's what he had in mind. When you're a friend of the world, when you're having, you're flirting with the world, you belong to Christ, he's the groom, you're the bride, but yet you're flirting with the world as if you're interested in a relationship with the world. God's word says that you're an adulterer and an adulteress. That's strong terms. He said, your enmity, the world is, if you're a friendship of the world, is enmity with God. And then he said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. There's a difference of being a friend than being friendly. We ought to be friendly for the cause of Christ, friendly that we might win them to Christ, that we might project a good Christian image, but to be a friend of the world, meaning that we're participating when they're with what they're doing. We belong to them. We are identifying with them. We go where they go. We talk their talk. Amen. They're influencing us rather than us influencing him. It closed that verse by saying, you're an enemy of God. Oh, that's strong term, isn't it? That's strong language. I didn't write that. I'm just preaching it. And then so we come down to verse number 6. We have carnal pride. Carnal pride. God resisteth the proud. Well, we need to get a hold of that. I know that most of us know that, but we need to be reminded of it. God hates a proud look. If you listen to the message coming from our world and even a lot of religious circles, you'd think God don't hate anything. You'd think that God loves the devil even. But I want to tell you, the Bible is very clear many times that God hates sin. That God hates sin. God hates pride. He hates a proud look. And then we come into verse number 7. That's where we're wanting to get to today. Submit yourselves. He's talking about, all right, okay, you're carnal. You've got carnal pursuits, carnal prayers, carnal passions. He said you've got carnal pride. Here's the thing, and he closed the chapter by talking about carnal plans. You got carnal plans. And, amen. And so, but what he's saying here is, here's how you deal with it. We can identify what's wrong, but here's what's right. Here's how to get right about it. And I'll tell you, it'll speak volumes about you personally if you want to get right about carnal things. And when we say carnal, we're talking about fleshly, physical, earthly, anything that does for the old man, the Adam, the Adamic nature, the human birth, anything attached to the human birth. That's the carnal life. Amen? The spiritual life has to do with your new birth. And the fact that Jesus is your Savior and God is your Father, Holy Spirit's your Comforter. But if we find in verse number 7, and God got this big to my heart as I was walking a few days ago and thinking about this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And here's the statement that I've been meditating on. Resist the devil. God asked my heart while I was walking, do you do that? Do you do that regularly? Do you do that frequently? Do you do that really? Do you resist the devil? And you know what? I began to engage my mind to think in that thought line and that process. And you know what I had to come to the conclusion is? I very seldom ever resist the devil. Because we've got it in our mind that the devil comes with this image, you know, pitchfork and horns and red suit and all this stuff, breathing out fire and all that. But you think about everything in your life, God or the devil is behind it. And I could give you a list. We could all accumulate in this congregation a list a mile long of things that we do regularly and frequently that God cannot have anything to do with. And I'm talking about we people that are saved. Yeah, if he comes to you and says, kill that person, oh, we resist that. We've got it. The devil's only interested in us in a few big sins. Here, drink this beer, smoke this dope, you know, whatever. And we reject those big things. But who do you think's behind just simply being defeated? Who do you think's behind that? You think God's behind that? Come on, y'all can respond. It won't cause me to stutter. Amen. God isn't behind me being defeated and living down in the dumps and defeated. So if God's not behind it, then who is? We all agree with that. But the question was asked to my heart, and I'm asking you is, how often do I reject that? How often do I resist that? Identify that as not being of God. But most of the time what I'll do is I will just mull that over in my mind. I'll just keep, you know, wallowing in it and just get worse and worse and more defeated and, you know, and all of that. Where's my resistance? Where is our resistance? Amen. When we get, let me ask you this. There's none of us in here perfect. Who do you think is behind defilement in your life? And when you're talking about defilement and sin, you're talking about a big, vast subject. You're not talking about three or four things or even three or four categories. You're talking about a major, vast, from Genesis to Revelations, broad subject when you're talking about sin. And sin comes into the two categories that are major in their scope. You have the sins of omission. That is, you know to do right and you don't do it. Think about how big of a list that is in your life and mine. Sins of omission. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is, it wasn't what you did that was wrong. It was what you didn't do that was wrong. So you think about the sins of omission. You omitted what God said for you to do. And all of us are guilty of that. I'm telling you, all of us are guilty of omitting, not doing what God's Word says. You think about in your lifetime how much truth and preaching you're going to be exposed to in your life. How many thousands, maybe even, no telling how many thousands, hundreds of thousands maybe, messages in some form or fashion of truth that you're exposed to. My question here this morning is, at this point, are we living that? Does our life reflect that? The amount of truth we've been exposed to? You know why the answer to that is no? Brother Fultz, you know good and well that if we would have applied everything we've heard in our life so far, all the preaching, all the truth, all the scripture reading that we've read personally, and we've been exposed to truth, if we would apply that in our life, how much further down the road would we be spiritually? How much higher, more Christ-like would we be? The reason we're where we are today is because we've picked and choose. We take a little, we say, I believe I can do that. I don't have to change much to do that. But I'm going to disregard this. I'm not going to line up with that. And I don't know who made us a judge in that area to cut in pieces and dissect the Word of God to say, I'll take that, but I'll not take that. God, I'll listen to you on this, but I'm not going to listen to you on that. Who do you think's behind that? When sin is in our life, sin of omission or sin of commission, that is doing what is wrong. Who do you think's behind that? We can eliminate one of the two options quickly. It is not God. It is not God, amen? So the only other option would be what? Have to be the devil. It'd have to be the devil and the forces of hell, of course, which our flesh is a part of, our depraved, fallen flesh is a part of. So who do you think is behind discouragement? Who do you think is behind, who do you think is behind an unread Bible? Who do you think is behind sitting in church services and not worshiping God? Who do you think is behind prayerlessness? Who do you think is behind not having a burden for sinners? I mean, the list could go on throughout the dark night, hours of the night, and it would still be incomplete. We would still be adding to it. But we could labor on that further, but I think you got the point. But are we resisting it? Are we resisting the devil? Listen, that word resist means to oppose. Now, I know this is elementary preaching, but I want you to look at your own personal life. Don't look at your neighbor, look in front or behind you. Amen. Look at your own life. Have you really, really set yourself, and that's one of the definitions too, means to set oneself against? Or is it evident that I am opposing the devil? Is it evident that I have set myself against the devil? Most of the people go to church have to say no. But that's why we're in the shape we're in. Amen. We're in the shape we're in because of that. It means to stand against or to withstand. And why would we not want to oppose him? Why would we not want to oppose the devil? Why would we not want to set ourselves, now that we're saved, against the devil? By the way, those that are lost have not set themselves against the devil. No, they're playing right into his hand. I was a faithful servant of sin, and you were as well. And he had desires, Brother Ivan, to destroy me, and almost did. He had a desire to take me to hell, and almost did. But I want to tell you, he didn't, and he won't, thank God. And you know what? I ought to, because of the fact that I'm saved, and that I now know what his agenda really is, and what his agenda really was, and what he really wanted to do with me. He really wanted me to go to hell. I tell you, now that I'm saved, I should want to set myself against him. I should want to oppose him. Whatever he's for, I'm against. Whatever he's against, I'm for. We ought to want to do that. We ought to be unashamed of the fact that we are against the devil. Amen. Now I want you to listen to some things that I want to give you. I just looked at, just looking at it as it's laid out in our text. And here's the first thing I noticed. I noticed, first of all, that resisting the devil is found, and I've already commented a little bit on this, it's found in the most practical book in the New Testament. And one of the most practical books in the whole Bible. So what does that tell me? I'm to resist the devil is found in the most practical New Testament book, Sister Hayes. Then that tells me that at the realm, the zone of where I need to be doing my resisting is going to be in my practical, everyday life. Amen. I think that's clear to see that, don't you? That tells me that that's where the devil desires to attack us at, is in our everyday, practical life. Amen. I wrote this down. The devil cannot override your will, but he targets your everyday life. A second thing that I notice is that resisting the devil is in the context of a chapter that wholly, completely deals with carnality in the life of the believer. I think that's interesting. Don't you think that we'd be doing the Bible damage to not at least recognize the chapter and context in which verse 7 is in. So that tells me that my resisting the devil has to do with in the area of carnality in my life. Amen. And so I believe that's worth mentioning. I think that God's people largely have too friendly a view about carnality. In light of the context, in light of the meaning of the word resist, God's word is telling us that God's people ought to be setting themselves opposingly against carnality. We talk about the devil being so destructive, and I would never minimize that. We probably couldn't grasp the details of how wicked and how destructive he is. In fact, none of us could handle him. None of us. All of us together couldn't handle him in and of ourselves. But listen, the devil is the author of carnality. Carnality kills. Carnality divides. Carnality is the base behind discouragement. Carnality, amen. Carnality is the basis behind every broken home. Amen. Anybody that ever quits on God and quits serving God, gets out of church and all of that, carnality was behind that. God wasn't behind that. Spirituality wasn't behind that. The scriptures wasn't behind that. It was carnality. Amen. I told some of the ones I've been counseling in marriage, premarital counseling. I don't remember if I told both of them, but I know I told one of them that one of the most spiritual thing, if marriage is ordered of God, marriage is ordained of God, he's the one that come up with the idea. He's the one that put together Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, too, by the way. It was Adam and Eve. So it's his idea. He's the one that put it together. He's the one that sanctioned it. He's the one that did that. Well, in light of that, and of course, think about it. Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, but he built a woman out of spare parts. Amen, ladies. Yeah. That's right. I'll let that sink in just a second. That's a spiritual truth right there, amen. So if God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone, and then he created a woman and he called her a helpmeet, and he put her with him to form a team, then there's a purpose for that team. There is a plan for that team. And so when married people, when young people get married, they need to understand that it is one of the most spiritual things that you will ever do in your life, is to unite with a mate of God's choosing, amen, and come together and be a team. Amen. A leader and a team that you accomplish God's purpose. Of course, the devil began to attack that right off. He put his sights on, he put his focus on that marriage. He focused in on his attacks to be against those that were created in the image of God. He wasn't fighting the animal kingdom. He wasn't attacking the trees. He wasn't attacking the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. But no, the serpent zeroed in on the one that was created in the image of God and did not just attack him personally, but attacked his wife and also attacked their purpose. Amen. So the devil's behind. He's the author of carnality. God never speaks lightly about it. We do. We treat it lightly sometimes. In fact, we allow, consciously allow things that we know is not scriptural, that we know is not spiritual, that we know is carnal. We allow those things in our life. You know why? We've got a small, light view of carnality. But you read James chapter 4 again when you get home and see if God's view about carnality is light. Amen. He's stout against it. So anyway, this statement of resisting the devil is not only in the most practical book, it is in the chapter that deals from start to finish with carnality. But a third thing I want you to see here in this, just we're looking at it just in general, is verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thirdly, I want you to notice this, that resisting the devil follows submitting yourself to God. Now that's important. There's several things right there that comes to mind. One that's worth mentioning here this morning is that it follows our submission to God, showing us that that's how you have the strength to do the resisting. You don't have the power in yourself to resist. If you eliminate the first part of verse 7, our submission to God, amen, if you eliminate that, you're not going to resist the devil. In fact, you're going to assist the devil. There's your good point. There's your good saying. If you're not resisting, you're assisting. If you're not opposing him, then he's using you as an opportunity. Amen. Amen, that's good. It's good preaching, Preacher Rackley. Let's keep preaching. The word submit in verse number 7, the word submit there simply means to arrange under, to subordinate yourself, to come under one's control, to yield to the authority of another, to obey. Now here's what God is saying. God is saying in verse number 7, if you're going to resist the devil and that he would flee from you, and God's word said he will, and if God's word says he will, he's got to. If you resist the devil, oppose him, set yourself against him, offer up a rejection of him, amen, then he's got to flee. But you won't do that unless you first have verse number 7, the first part of verse 7, in your life. And that is submitting yourself to God. Submitting yourself, subordinating yourself, arranging yourself under. It is a military term. If you've done any study on that word and in this passage even, you'd understand that that's a military term. You have ranks of authority. And it means to bring yourself underneath and subordinate yourself to one that is in control and one that has say-so and one that has authority in your life. If you've been in the military or have any knowledge of that at all, you know that they don't look, Brother Trav, do they look at that lightly if by you being disobedient to your ranking of officers? Yeah, do they just, oh, pff, don't worry about it there. What are you, corporal or what are you? Who? Oh, master sergeant. Oh. Private sounds better. But anyway, I mean, you know, if they tell Brother Trav, you know, to do whatever his position requires, and they give out the issues and the details, and you do this and do that and whatever. And what if he said, what if he treated them like we treat God? Well, I don't really feel like that. Nobody else is doing that. I doubt he would be in the military. They would have thrown his hide out of there already. Because they don't put up with that. Brother Ivan, you was in there, weren't you? And would they put up with that? Being insubordinate, disobedient, sassy, I ain't doing that, tell somebody else to do it. No. Take your money and lock you up. What if God done us that way? What if God dealt with us just based on our lack of submission to him? All spiritual decline is a submission issue. All spiritual problems in our life personally and our church collectively, it can be traced back to us a submission issue. If the devil, listen, if the devil is wreaking havoc in your life, and he's dominant in your life, and he's ruling your life, guess where that falls back to? A lack of submission to God. What would happen to RBT spiritually this morning if everybody here would bring yourself afresh and anew, totally and completely underneath the ranking authority of God in your life? Well, there's no telling what would happen. There's no telling what would happen. When you have deadness in church or deadness even in your own personal life, and we've all been through that, listen, you can't blame the devil for that. He's only going to hang around when he has attention, when he gets you to listening to him, and he talks you out of being submitted to God. See, the devil knows. He don't have to tell you, don't resist me. Please don't treat me that way. He don't have to do that. All he does is attack that point of submission in your life. And if he can get you out from under the ranking authority of God, then he can do with you whatever. Because he knows that if you've treated God that way, you've got ears to hear everything the devil has to say to you. So I think it's interesting to note here this morning that resisting the devil follows submission to God's rank and God's rule. Amen? If we're not submitted to God, then we won't be rejecting or resisting the devil, and he will not flee. And so if you are not resisting, that means you've not submitted, and you must like The devil's presence. Who in the world would say that? Well, you know, I'm not going to resist him because he'll flee. I want him to hang around. How many in here would say that? There's not a person in here saying, you know what? I want the devil to hang around me. I want him to hang around my home. I just like what he's doing to my children. But when we have a rebellion against submission to God, that's what we're saying. Because the devil will not flee if we don't resist, and we won't resist if we do not first submit ourselves to God. Now, you know all this preaching. This is not new. This is not things that you've never heard. But the point got to big in my heart, are we resisting? Are we resisting the devil? And I think the answer to that largely is no. Submission to God is all about me dealing with my spiritual life. This is good. God gave this to me the other day. Me submitting myself to God is all about me dealing with my spiritual life. You're not, hey, by the way, I just thought I'd let you know, if you've not submitted to God, And do not submit to God, you're not spiritual. That's just all there is to it. Amen. So submission deals with my spiritual life and nature. Resisting the devil deals with my carnal life and nature. Amen. So resisting the devil is not just about the devil. It's about the flesh too. We're saying no to the flesh. Amen. Here's something else I noticed. I had several other things. I guess this would be number four or whatever it is. I noticed that in this passage, resisting the devil precedes you and I drawing nigh to God. In other words, it's in order. How many of us believe the Bible is not just a perfect book? It's perfectly laid out. It's right all the way from beginning to end. It's right. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not generalizing what Bible. I'm talking about the King James Bible. We make no hesitation of identifying that is God's word for English-speaking people. Amen. But resisting the devil comes before drawing nigh to God. It's sandwiched, Brother Rob, in between two major spiritual things in your life. What is the first one? Above it is submission to God. Submit yourself, by the way, which means you do it. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And of course, that same, my mind went blank there on that, submit yourselves, what that is, you're supposed to do it. It's personal responsibility. I'll just define it like that. Well, that same thing is attached to the next statement, resist the devil. That is, you do it. And then when it comes into the next statement, draw nigh to God. That is, you do it. Amen. Your spiritual life is inseparable to you being responsible to submit yourself to God. Nobody can do that for you. Amen. Nobody can force you to do that. Nobody can make you do that. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And then he'll flee, and then he says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You do it. All right? With that in mind, should I propose the question, are you doing that? Am I doing that? So it comes prior to me drawing nigh to God. Above it, submitting yourself to God, you're talking about the controlling authority of God. Is God in control of your life? Don't answer that out loud. Just in your heart. Is God in control of your life? Is He ranking over you in authority and dominion as a master, as your Lord? Is He over you? I want to tell you, the first two songs the choir sung, the youth choir sung, had great emphasis on the word all. Amen. He's the best thing that ever happened to me. All that I am. I give all that I am. He's the potter, I'm the clay. All. And then the next song, I forgot now what that song was. What was that second one, brother? What was that second song? He's all that matters. I thought, my goodness, we're missing it. We're missing it. Of course, I knew what I was going to be preaching, but I thought, we're missing it. That's where our problem is. That's where our powerlessness lies. That's why that there's not enough conviction to convict sinners of their sin and draw them. We've all heard Miss Stapleton back when she was still alive and still with us, and she would often sit right in here and she'd say, "Oh Lord, send the drawing power." She would pray that prayer request. Oh, we need the drawing power of God. That is almost missing in most churches today, is that old-fashioned Holy Ghost drawing power that gets a hold of a lost person and shows them that they're lost, that they're in trouble with God, that they're a sinner, that they need God. Amen. But now there's not much of that. Who is behind that? It's not God. God's not behind deadness and dryness and dullness. The devil's behind that. But are we resisting it? Well, preacher, it's just the darkness of the day. It's just the way it is, preacher. It's just not going to get any better. You'll never convince me of that. We've already referenced the fact that God doesn't change. Amen. He's still almighty. We preached about that last Sunday. He's still almighty. He's still El Shaddai. He's still God Almighty. But where's that might at? Where is the manifestation of that power in our day? God help me and help us to not be content with just sitting on a church pew and going through a ritual and going through a rut and a routine and dismiss, and our lives have not been challenged. Our spiritual life has not been challenged to go to another level. Deliver me from that. I want to be, when I go to church, when I get in my car afterwards, that I'll know and can feel that I've been to the house of God and God has spoke to me and challenged me and convicted me. Amen, Lord. But I'll never be interested in that closeness if I'm not interested first in God's control. If I'm not submitting to His authority in my life, I certainly will not be interested in drawing nigh to Him and getting close to Him. Amen. You say, preacher, how do we do that? And everybody's familiar with this. I'm going to close with this. Everybody's familiar with the fall of man in Genesis 3. You know what the devil attacked in Genesis 2 and 3? You know what the devil attacked? Now, by the way, the devil is a created angelic being. And we have no means, except one, to defeat an angelic being. You can't stab them. You can't shoot them. You can't tie them up. There's no way, Miss Candy, for you or me or all of us together to defeat an angelic being. I mean, in the Bible, they're shown to be of unbelievable power. And the devil has his fallen angels. And I believe they're demons. Are you listening to the preacher? Brother McCarricker, in Genesis 3, the only thing on planet Earth that is effective in defeating the devil is this right here. What did the devil attack in Genesis 3? Hath God said? He began to, when he got Eve, by the way, listen now. Eve was out of her place. I could preach a whole message on that. Eve was out of her place. Instead of her being a follower and submitted to her head, Adam, she was away from him and she became the leader and Adam became the follower. And you can count on it, when a home is out of sorts like that, there is going to be the introduction of the devil's attack and work effectively. She's the weaker vessel. And she was away from her head. She was away from him. And the devil pinpointed her and attacked her. And Brother Carroll attacked her based on the Bible. He started out with a question. Hath God said? And he listened intently to her response. And he found out real quickly, Eve does not know the Bible. Which they only had a 2-verse Bible then. And when the devil discovered that she did not know accurately the Bible, what God said, the devil says, yes, I can move in and I can be successful right here. Because she added to it. She added to it. Oh, she said, God said, and I'm paraphrasing, God said, we can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're not to eat of that. Neither are we to touch it. Well, God didn't say that. So the devil found out real quick, she didn't know her Bible. And that's where the devil wants you to get. That's where the devil wants me to get. If he can bring about scriptural ignorance in your life, it doesn't matter how busy you are, even with good things. If you stay away from this book, you have no resource to defeat the devil. Is it not true in Ephesians chapter number 6 that God's word is called the sword of the Spirit, and it's in the list of our armor that is helping us to be effective against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about it. The only thing on planet Earth that is effective against the devil is the Word of God. And of course, let me give you this. I've got to give you this. Matthew 4, probably the greatest example in the Bible. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I wrote this down in my Bible this morning. I want you to get this right here, if I can find it right quick. Y'all listening? Good. Wonderful. We all know that he was tempted 3 times. The devil personally tempted Jesus Christ. And by the way, if the devil attacked Jesus Christ personally, I promise you he won't hesitate to jump on you. I mean, if I'd have been the devil, I would at least thought twice about that. I'm not going to attack the very one that throwed me out of heaven. I mean, that don't even make sense. And of course, the devil knows his future. I would at least thought this. I would have said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to tackle Jesus, because he's going to throw my hide in the lake of fire one day. But you know what Jesus did? All 3 accounts. I'm going to read them to you real quickly. I'm going to give you what I wrote in the bottom of my Bible this morning. The first temptation was, because Jesus was hungry, 40 days hadn't eaten. Here's what it was. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered, Jesus did, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So get this now. Here's what the gist of that temptation there was. The devil, listen, we're guilty as we can be. The devil wanted Jesus to satisfy himself without God. Turn these stones to bread. Satisfy yourself. Man, if that isn't the message coming through our worlds, take care of yourself, satisfy yourself, meet your own needs even without God. Wow. But Jesus came in and responded, it is written. This is how you incorporate God into the battle and the trial. It is written, the Word of God. So the first one was, he tried to tempt Jesus to satisfy himself without God. The key statement in all 3 is without God. Here's the second one. I'm right now done. Listen, second one. The second one right here is in verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And by the way, you ought to just make you a little note, and I've got one in my Bible, that self-destruction and suicidal temptations is not of God. Do yourself harm. Cast yourself down from the temple, from the pinnacle of the temple. Amen? And when he told him that, here's Jesus' response. It is written. And by the way, this is the devil. I said it was Jesus. The devil's even quoting scripture right here. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Isn't it amazing how the devil can even quote scripture to you and make you feel good about certain things as long as it plays into his agenda? But Jesus said in verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the first temptation was the devil tried to get Jesus to satisfy himself without God. Meet your own needs. I mean, you're hungry. These stones, you've got the ability to turn them to bread. Is somebody going to say something to you? I mean, you're hungry. Why not eat? You better not get in a conversation with the devil. He'll talk you into it. He'll convince you, yeah, you know what, I am hungry, and surely God won't be too upset if I did that. And after all, I'm just meeting a need that he's the one to give me. He's the one that gave me the diet needs that I have. Satisfied without God. The second one I just read you was, be successful without God. Cast yourself down. You won't get hurt. You've got angels going to take care of you. You're not even going to dash your foot against a stone. Be successful without God. Be satisfied without God. Be successful without God. The third temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil himself, verse 8. And again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first one was, satisfy yourself without God. Second one, be successful without God. Third, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's significance. He's saying, here's the way that you can be significant. You can attain significance in this world without God. And that's what the devil's offer is always going to be, without God. Satisfy yourself without God. Be successful without God. Be significant, be somebody, be popular without God. But Jesus showed us the way you deal with that is, it is written. I'm done. I want you to get that though. I don't know if we do have it in our heart really, that the Word of God is the only thing on planet Earth that you can use effectively against the devil. We have no might, we have no abilities, no power to deal with the devil. But I want to tell you, the Word of God is what we must turn to. And you can tell how much the Word of God means to you. Miss Paul, so you can be making your way. You can tell if the Word of God means something to you and if you've got confidence in it. You say, preacher, how? Here it is. Is it the first thing you turn to? Is it the first thing you turn to when the attack comes, when there's temptation, when you're in the thick of it and the battle's taking place? And how quickly do you turn to the Word of God? I wished I could stand here, Sister Hayes, and say, you know what? I do that. I mean, buddy, the devil knows as soon as he barks, I'm in the Bible. I'm going to the Word of God. But I'm afraid I have to say usually it's after he's done wore me out before I ever turn to the Bible. As if I can fix it. As if I can fight him. As if I can have success dealing with it. Young people, you don't have a chance. Adults, we don't have a chance. Against the devil, we don't have a chance. Our only hope is first to submit ourselves to God, get under His controlling authority, offer ourselves up, and set ourselves against the devil. Listen, I played football for 9 years in school. When we would go out on the field, we wouldn't get the winning toss as to kick or receive, and we would be on the kicking team. As soon as we'd kick, of course, our next team to go out on the field would be our defense. You know what we did, Brother Rob? I know we can't get a hold of this. This is deep. We set ourselves up to where the offense knew we were against them. We had people in positions. We had plays and everything, defensive plays set up to where we would let the offense know, you're not just going to score on us. You're not just going to run over us as if we're not even on the field. We wanted the opposing team to know, we are in opposition against you. We are going to fight you to the last whistle. Amen. Have you set yourself up? Have you positioned yourself to where you are against the devil, where you're against carnality, where you're against spiritual decline? How many people that you know in life, and they're everywhere, and Hawkins County is plagued with addictions. I mean plagued with it. You talk to the police force there. I mean, it's an epidemic in Hawkins County, not just our county, but it's definitely here. What offers do they get? You need to straighten up. You need to quit drinking that. You need to quit smoking that dope. You need to quit popping in pills. You need to this and this and this. Well, they don't have the ability that. They love what they're doing. They love that sin. They love that addiction. It wouldn't be an addiction if they didn't love it. They're not saved. You got to be saved and submitted to the authority of God. And then He will infuse into your life through the Holy Spirit power for you to be able to resist, set yourself in opposition against the devil. God's the one that's the author of victory. The devil's the author of defeat. I don't know who needed that this morning besides me, but when God asked me that question walking the other day, Brother Fultz, do you resist the devil? Do you regularly, frequently, consistently resist the devil? You know what, after thinking on it, I had to admit, I would step out on a limb here to guess that you're in the same boat with me. Because if we was resisting the devil, as this Bible in context shows us, I don't think we'd be defeated. I don't think we would be as in and out, on and off. I think we would be more consistent. I think we would be projecting a greater image of Christ to a lost and dying world than we are.